Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to a very special edition of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show. We have taken the show on the road today. I am here on a field trip at a local church with my producer, Stephanie, and we are here at Parkway Church with the pastor, David Adams. Now, he and his wife, Christy, they met, how cute is this? They met in fifth grade Sunday school, and they started what became a lifelong friendship that continues today after being married more than 20 years later. They have two kids. Now, David studied psychology at Texas A&M University and received his master's degree in education from Southwestern Seminary. And before he finished school, the Lord opened doors for him to serve churches in Houston and Dallas and in Longview before joining the staff here. Now, his call to ministry was made clear as a freshman in high school, where he joined other high school students and leaders in hosting a weekend retreat for children. And one night, during the invitation, watching the Holy Spirit draw students to himself, David surrendered his life to serve the Lord through the local church. And we are here today to talk to him about issues facing families today, and I couldn't be more excited for you to listen in on our conversation. So David, welcome to the show.
Thank you. I appreciate it. It's great to be with you today.
Now, we got to get something out of the way first, because on your website, it says, fun fact, that you helped one of the creators of the Smurfs learn how to swim. Now, I have to tell you, I was not allowed to watch the Smurfs when I was growing up because of Azrael and Gargamel, although somehow I can still tell you those names.
Exactly.
So I don't really know how that works, even before social media and phones. Like, I knew that. But what is that story?
I know, right? Well, I told someone earlier today when we were talking about that I probably need to take that fact down after a while. It makes me laugh. So actually, that was my only failure as a swim coach. When I was in college, I was trying to figure out how to make money. And I swam in high school and just was a lifeguard, so just put it out there. And this wonderful family asked me to help teach their children how to learn how to swim. And the dad said, I've never been able to swim, yada, yada, yada. And so I was doing such a good job with their children and full of bravado, you know, as a 19-year-old. And I said, well, I can do it. I can do it. And he said, I don't know. So we went and we had two lessons in the back of his pool, and he sank like a rock both times.
No.
And so I thought that may be a little bit not articulate enough, because I failed at teaching him how to swim well. So I'm hoping that today he can, and someone else with a little bit more humility than I had at that time won. But his children, now that's on me.
Are on you. But you know what? Maybe you gave him affirmation that he should indeed keep his day job,
stay away from the water. Yeah, but what a wonderful, what an incredible couple. And we stumbled upon this, you know, Academy Award type of thing in his office. I'm like, what is this?
Goodness.
And he's like, really sheepishly, well, and then he kind of goes in that story, and that's it. That's my only connection to fame, just wonderful man years ago.
I have no such claim to fame. I'll share with you really briefly. Pretty much my only claim to fame is meeting Chip and Joanna Gaines.
Oh, there you go. Hey.
I did do that. So, you know, everywhere I go when I speak, I usually am speaking about human trafficking. Nobody wants to know that. They all want to know, you teach at Baylor? Do you know Chip and Joanna Gaines? Mm. And they were really gracious, actually, and did reach out to me, and I got to meet them in their castle and climbed over HVAC systems and everything, just like you would expect, but that's my only claim to fame, and I'm feeling like that's a little wah-wah. But I think, if I am going to guess correctly, that your real claim to fame is going to be your wife. She's the hero of your story, right?
Yeah, she's the winner.
So tell us more about this meeting in the fifth grade.
Yeah, no, we joke a lot. Christy's father is a minister and recently retired, actually, and she was here in Houston. They were at a church, and we were relocating from Florida. And we went to church, walked into Sunday school. And my joke is that I walked in and she didn't talk to me. regretfully, I really don't know, but it plays really well in our relationship. But we actually grew up best friends. And so I would borrow coupons from her to go out on dates. She would help me do stuff. I probably racked up $100, $1,000 in charges on their VHS rental company. Because when we had fees on our, you know, on our rental thing, I would give them her phone number. And theirs were always paid.
That's pretty serious.
Yeah, that's what I said. That's a good friend.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so we just grew up together, and then she moved away. And when we were 20, she came home home for Thanksgiving one day, and we'd always get together. And I said, "That's great, let's go bowl." And went to the door to pick her up. She was called her Bertrand, her last name. It wasn't even like a first name thing. And opened the door, and it was like Paul and the scales falling off his eyes. I just thought, why did we invite anyone with us? And how do I not get them on this date with us? Because it's now a date to me because she's beautiful. And like, it's amazing. And so we had lunch the one day, and she said, if it wasn't David Adams, I feel like I could marry someone like this, because she was feeling a call to be a minister's wife.
Wow.
And I just surrendered fully to the ministry. And so we just kind of laughed that neither of us ever really considered the other because of our friendship. And then God really blossomed that through this really wacky story of my awkwardness in our relationship to I mean, just the best, not just partner in marriage, but the partner in becoming a man, becoming a father, becoming a pastor. I can't imagine life without her influence. And so that's been our story. And so last year, it's 2024, we celebrated our 25th year of marriage as well. And it's pretty incredible to imagine what the next 25 are, because she has just every year, it's just been an incredible relationship. So yeah, that's us.
Well, that's what we were talking about just before we were starting to air. You know, your life sounds pretty normal. You're talking about swim lessons and VHS tapes and, you know, Hallmark story proposals. But you were just sharing with me how, you know, you are very normal. People sometimes, I think, look at pastors and they think, oh, it's the pastor, you know, and you kind of get awkward, like you don't know what to say. Like, you'll say, oh, I watched, you know, this I watch this TV show to the pastor, you know, is that okay? Is that not okay? You know, what is that like for you?
Yeah, it is funny. I mean, we were actually laughing. My wife, we had to buy a car the other day, and we go to the dealer, and the gentleman's, he was a little colorful, let's just say.
Uh-huh,
and,
okay.
And in that, he asked me what I did for a living, and I said, I'm a minister and whatnot. And then I had to walk out to make a phone call. And while I'm out, he leans over like very vehemently to my wife and says, why didn't you tell me he's a minister? Like all of a sudden that changed everything. And so it was amazing when I didn't know that went on, but when I came back in, he was very different. You know, we just laughed. And don't get me wrong, although I appreciate cleaning things up and that kind of deal. The reality is that our story is filled, it's littered with failures and fumbles and foibles. I mean, the way I proposed felt romantic and then it all fell apart, you know, or the way we learned how to be parent or some of our fears. I mean, for me, with our second child, Connor, for instance, when we had Ashley, our oldest, she's now 22, our son's 19. It was just one of those, like, we're going to be parents, let's go, you know. But when we had Connor and we found out we were pregnant with our second, like this fear came in me of a dad, which is so weird. And Christy will still tell you, it makes no sense. That I thought, how will I love this child? And this is so interesting, because I loved my daughter with everything I had as a dad. Like I knew there was nothing left in that well. Like that was it. And so when we were pregnant with Connor, we were excited. But I just remember very real, even today, feeling like, God, I don't know how to take love from her to give it to him. Like, I don't know how to make this happen. Like, what's going to go wrong? So as this is going on, so during the pregnancy, you know, I'm the youth guy, so we have it all together, you know. But I am scared to death that there's something wrong with me, because I don't know where this excess love's going to come from. It's such a weird thing. And when we saw him for the first time, when he's born, it's just all of a sudden, like the Lord who says, you know, come to me Thanksgiving and I'll guard your heart and mind, right? Like all of a sudden you realize, oh, I don't have to pull from her well. Like, God, your well of love is overwhelming, and then it's there. But that story to me is just one of those that there's a reason I could be embarrassed about that. But the reality is, those are the kinds of thoughts that go through my mind, just like all the crazy ones that go through other people's mind. And looking back, if we had 14 kids, that well would be big enough. But I know that now. And so I think sometimes what I would encourage anyone with is, one, we want to honor the Lord. If I'm talking to a Christian, I hope our heart's for Christ. If I'm talking to someone that doesn't know Jesus, I don't expect them to act like that. But I think in all of that is the reflection on me is, you know what? I am really a work in progress like anybody else. The same God who's trying to complete the, we're not trying, but going to complete the good work in you. He's still working on me and completing the good work in me. So that's just who we are. Yeah.
Well, and what I had shared with you is that one of the things I love about talking to people on this show is that, you know, people don't come on a radio show because they think, oh, I have it all together, all of life's answers, and I'm going to impart my wisdom. They have simply found the courage to say, you know what? I don't have it all together. And here's what I've learned along the way. And here's the hope that I found we can share because, you know, we know that we're called to bear one another's burdens and in so doing, fulfill the law of Christ. Right. And that's what we're all about right here. Well, I have something that I was very interested about when I was reading your bio. You have a degree in psychology, which I feel like there's some sort of joke there, right?
There
like
is.
Psychology,
yeah, right.
Pastor, you know, but how does that inform or shape your ministry approach given, you know, debate about psychology and health professions and all of that, that I'm right there in the middle of with you.
Yeah.
How did that work?
It's such a weird story. Again, you want to see imperfect plans. Look at the degree on my wall, right? Because in our life, my youth minister said, when you go to college, don't major in psychology, major in anything else, not psychology. So I went to A&M as a business major and thought I would be a marketing major. And I thought I'd go into ministry and that business background would help me. Well, that started that way, but 2 months into my first semester, I fell in love with Christy.
Oh.
And I could get out a semester sooner if I was a psychologist.
That makes so much sense.
And so back then, you couldn't do it online. So I had to go talk to a guidance counselor, like face to face, and tell them that I was transferring out of the A&M School of Business into liberal arts. And she's like, nobody does that. You know, sorry guys, but nobody does that. Are you sure? And I was just completely overwhelmed. And so that's how I got into this process. But when I was going through the process, what I actually found was a tension because there were so many things in psychology that kind of ran parallel-ish to what I would call this river of right theology, which is wide and broad and like deep. And psychology has a tendency to can be very man-centric.
Yeah.
And so it can be very shallow and that kind of thing. But in that, I found myself really wrestling with some of the things that there's a scent of truth to, and then there was a scent of distruth to. And so what I figured out, I was a very black and white person going into psychology. So what I really started to look at was when I would go to these classes, like, Lord, would you reveal to me how you created me? Right. And I would tell, you know, anyone that goes to a psychology major is trying to figure out somebody, either themselves or somebody else. And I'm no different than anyone else, even though I transferred in. And so part of that was my pursuit of psychology probably reflected more of what God was trying to expose to me about myself and my growth in Him than it did me trying to figure out the way your brains and minds work. And so as a pretty relational person, God really started to break down some of those rigidity of what this is how it's supposed to be, this is how it's going to be, and really put me into perspective. And so now in ministry, I don't know if I give it credit to that degree as much as what the Lord did as He prepared me with it, is there's a lot more of trying to listen, trying to understand where people are coming from in their brokenness, in their wholeness, in their happiness, than there ever was before I walked in. And so as a pastor now, I feel like I probably am more sensitive to try to understand someone than I ever was before because of that. And so that's where it comes down.
Well, I think you went into Texas A&M wanting to get a business degree, and it sounds like you came out with a degree in the business of people.
There you go.
The people business, you know?
That's right.
That's really what you do. And just like you said, you know, you're seeing all kinds of families come through the door, families who look like they have it all together but don't, families who clearly look like they don't have it all together. They're coming in desperate and broken for hope. Well, when we come back, David and I are going to talk about what he is seeing as the greatest challenges facing families today. And we're going to talk about church life and how you can get plugged in. So don't go away. We'll be right back. Last year, because of you, Preborn's network of clinics saw over 58,000 babies saved. Thank you to all who made this possible. Let's celebrate these precious babies. Daisy and her husband had decided they never wanted kids. And when she found out she was pregnant, she immediately thought abortion. But after she and her husband met her baby on ultrasound and heard the heartbeat, their hearts melted and they chose life. Her baby Jeffrey is healthy and beautiful, and Daisy and her husband can't even imagine life without him. Each of these babies are truly miraculous, and every day, Preborn celebrates 200 miracles. $28 a month can be the difference between the life and death of a child. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection that doubles a baby's chance at life. Let's join together and help mothers choose life. Just dial pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby, or visit preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
You're listening to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show with Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Hey friends, and welcome back to a special on the road edition of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show. Stephanie and I have packed up our gear and we have come to a local church to interview Pastor David Adams, who is the senior pastor at Parkway Church. Now, if you missed the first segment, you missed Smurfs, swimming lessons, VHS, and psychology classes, and meeting your soulmate in the fifth grade. So you will want to go back and listen to that. But we were also just starting to talk, David, about families who are coming into church today. And, you know, we know that I think it is the hardest point in history to be raising kids because the world is different than it was before. And parents are facing different challenges that they can't get wisdom from their parents or their grandparents because they haven't lived it. And we're all just kind of flying by the seat of our pants. And then we entered COVID, which really disrupted church life. And people will ask me a lot as a nurse practitioner, why am I talking about going to church? Why am I beating that drum? Well, because I know that the research supports that families who go to church together, families who engage in faith practices, it is one of the best ways to protect your kids from risk-taking behaviors. They're happier, they're healthier in so many measures. And so I would love to know from your perspective here in your local church, David, what are you seeing that as families are the greatest challenges that are facing families today? What are they walking through your door carrying with them?
Yeah, I think what you said probably is the lead into it, really and truly, is that they don't feel, apparently, I mean, especially parents, that they have anyone who's walked in their shoes before them. And so what we see families doing is really making it a single generation conversation where many parents aren't looking to parents who've gone before them, because so much transition has happened with technology, particularly in communication, in the last, even the decade. I mean, when I was a student pastor and Christy and I were pregnant with Ashley 22 years ago, I just got a flip phone. And it wasn't a smartphone, right? It was just, it literally had a bum that flipped out. And so how much change has happened in that lifetime? And so what I really do see is this, and I really think it's actually a trap, but is this trap of single generation conversation when it comes to parenting and those kinds of things. And so what we have to help families do, I think scripture is filled with examples about it, is to remind people that there are core foundational things about being a parent, about being a family, about pursuing God as a family that have literally been unchanged because God is unchanging and He spoke them into being. And so that's a hard trap, because what COVID did to us is it isolated us. Like some people that we know, but very few, cut the whole world out. Most people that we know, they created a little sub-family unit with two or three close families, maybe four close families that they did life together with. So for a whole year, that was that group. And many of those were single generation. All the parents were about the same age. And so we found ourselves really walking through new battles with no one that's gone before us. And so coming out of COVID, I think that's probably more exaggerated than it was before, although I think we all had those thoughts the younger we were as parents. But I now see that challenge. We see that in church plants starting up single generationally. We see that in a small group, all these kinds of things. And so to me, that's just a big challenge of how do we become the multi-generational body of Christ in my relationships that I have as a pastor and you here on the show. I get to interact with all different groups, and that's way more of a benefit than I think I ever realized before COVID. So I see that as a very big challenge that we have. My wife has a great friend who's parenting some kids younger than us and has adopted children. And when they had preschoolers and my wife was out of preschool, she said, I just want to be where you are, Christy, you know? And Christy said, I remember the mama fog. I don't know if as a dad, I never experienced that, right?
It's real.
But knowing someone that has been in the mama fog and through the mama fog is really helpful, I presume, when you're in it. But when you're in it and everybody else is in it, that fog can be really thick. And all of a sudden, things can start turning really dark. Even our spiritual life can become deep and dark simultaneously. And I think that's where we have to be careful.
I love that you've brought this up because you're so right. And we miss out on the wisdom that older generations have to give. And right now, when we're all living at the speed of a smartphone, parents are so busy. Mm-hmm. And even parents who know they're too busy, they don't know how to not be busy. Oh, that would be me, by the way.
Right,
you know,
right.
How do we not be busy? And we're just on the hamster wheel and we're going and we're doing. And, you know, and we're trying to give our kids all the right things. Mm-hmm. Like we're trying to put them in the right schools, the right sports, the right social groups. But what they really want most is our time. Mm-hmm. And what I see is that grandparents have that mm-hmm. when parents don't. And so what a beautiful partnership as well, because mm-hmm. kids really want to invest time. I'll give you an example of this. So over the Christmas break, I have two daughters in college, and they came home. And you think, what do college girls want to do when they come home? Well, they want to go see all their friends, right? Like see what's happened. They might want to shop or, you know, binge watch a favorite show or just rest and do mm-hmm. nothing. You know, my girls found themselves at their grandmother's table mm-hmm. almost every single day. And there was one day over the break that we sat there for 4 hours. Mm. No TV, no phones, just conversation. And simultaneously, my girls and I are having this discussion about order anxiety. They're telling me about this in Gen Z, how people and kids in Gen Z have anxiety going up to a counter to order something. Like, no, you have to call, or I just want to put it on the app. Right. I don't want to talk to a person. And that's something that this multi-generational mm-hmm. approach can really show us. And I just love that you brought that up. Well, what do you think the church is doing well in meeting families, and where do you think the church is falling short and needs to do better?
Yeah, no, that's great. And as a local pastor, I don't get to get out very often. When I miss church to go to another church, people get really anxious. So
I bet.
When I talk about what the church
is, he going in view of a call?
Exactly.
Like what is going on here?
That's exactly right. So, you know, I think what the church is doing well is trying. Yeah, and I think we devalue effort a lot of times. You know, reading books and things around here is we can't control the outcomes. And I think that that's an unfair standard that we hold ourselves to, and then we multiply out towards the church especially. That we are in control of investment. We're in control of what we do put into it. But no matter what you put yourself into, you're not in control of the outcome. I mean, from my children to my marriage to my job to driving down the street, what I'm accountable for is what I put into it, not the end result. And I think that's when I look at the church, that's something that we do well as a church. I don't know of any pastors in our circle that aren't trying to invest their very best to the glory of God. And a lot of things we learn in the church are well, and they are fragrant and flowerful, and then others smell much poorer than that. And so I think that's what I'm encouraged by, is that we really are trying. And I think that's the key. You know, I think what the church doesn't always do maybe as well is put into place a way to assess my investment. Because if I'm investing really strong in the wrong spot, then I may be missing the mark. And that leads to discouragement on a much broader scale. And so that's really what I think it goes into. But how are we investing in people? What does that look like? And so for us, that comes in creativity. So a lot of who I am as a dad and a pastor really comes from my mama. So my dad was a salesman. My mom was a teacher. But we were in church with her often. My dad was a little bit more sporadic, singing musicals, Big Bullfrogs and Butterflies as a kid. Come on.
I could sing that with you.
They've both been born again,
yes,
right?
Exactly. I do. I know that song. I sang in that musical.
That's right. So that was us. And my mom growing up would invest in us. And so each week, we had a Bible verse to memorize, and if we could say it on Friday, we got to pick what we would eat for dinner. And that was normally Totino's pizza or ramen noodles. Like,
oh, I mean, glorious.
Come on.
I mean,
it was the
riches.
Win. It was the win. And so she tried that, and we did that for a while. And then she got me tapes of the Bible, Bible stories, you know, and I had a green one. It was David and Goliath, which, of course, as a kid, David was my favorite, you know. And so we would do that for a while. And then when I was a little bit older, if we memorized Psalm 23, we got a yardstick of candy or those kind of things. And what I saw in our story really just has led into even how I pastor now as a church and all the things we do as a family as well, is I don't ever want the creativity that God has given any single person to be discounted, because that creativity was given to us for a purpose, to bring glory to God through the avenue of kingdom building. And that begins with our children, and that spreads to our church, and that goes into our community. And so I think that's what I would encourage anyone towards, is God has given you a story, good, bad, and ugly, right? Mm-hmm. And you're gonna be part of that story, good, bad, and ugly. So in the church, I wanna inspire people, I wanna encourage people to use the Word of God and to put that in a life that was fearfully and wonderfully made, and say, hey, one size doesn't fit all. And as a church, we're trying to make really big jugs to hold subgroups of people. And so we're just doing the best that we can. But really, we're here to partner with mom and dad, because they're the primary spiritual influencers in the family, right? Or grandma and grandpa, if you're the ones raising them, or that kind of thing. So I think that's what the church is really running into. And we reflect that in my life. You know, some of the things that we do, creativity flows out of, and some work really well, and some are like, oh, that was a great thought, Pastor. What's next? So I don't know if that goes that direction, but that's just kind of my heart for the I love the bride of Christ. The church is beautifully in all of our warts and everything. So.
Well, I think there's a lot of people today who have experienced church hurt. Mm-hmm. If you look at, you know, Natalie Runyon's book, Raised to Stay, that's just really ignited. It's touched a felt need somehow. People saying, hey, I have been really deeply hurt by the church, and they are hesitant to engage. And part of what you're talking about, the creativity, is what would attract you to a church body. Like, this one fits our family's needs, where we are at this time in our community. But what would you say to those people who are thinking, yeah, I'm listening to you, Pastor, but, you know, I'm not feeling that. I just want to do, I'm reading my Bible, I'm worshiping on my own, but I don't know about re-engaging there. What would you say to them?
You know what? For me, the mirror is my best friend and my worst friend, but it's always my friend. And so when I look at what someone else has done to me, I can look in the mirror and I can see 400 stories of what I did to someone else. That's the reality of it. So I'm way more compassionate with myself than I am someone else. And when we allow that church hurt to get into us, my first heart for anybody, and that would include, I mean, I don't know a minister that hasn't been hurt in the church in some way, shape, or form, is why is that hurt remaining? Like, what's causing that to be there? And we were talking earlier, my wife Christy was in a car accident about a month and a half ago, the beginning of December, and she was turning left, and a car came at her and side blasted her in such a way to where her car flipped and rolled over. And so she's on the phone with my son at the time. Of course, he's anxious. She's upside down, that kind of thing.
Terrifying.
It was a moment. And so she unbuckles herself. She's sitting on the roof, on the ground, inside the car, and she calls me, and I talk all the way there. And what I'm hearing doesn't sound real, because we're just talking. We're just talking about what's going on. We're bummed out. She's bummed out. We have to buy a new car. Didn't have time for this. Wasn't in our budget. Have a daughter getting married, all these things. And I get on the scene, and they've already moved her to the ambulance to checking her out. And what's amazing, and I can't explain it other than the Lord, is to say that there really wasn't, after the initial, you're in a car accident, but you're telling me okay, there wasn't that fear. And then our mind didn't go to the what ifs. Like we didn't look for someone to be the bad guy. We didn't look for what would have happened if God didn't show up. We didn't look for those things. And I think a lot of times our hurt remains, whether it's church, whether it's spouse, whether it's children, whether it's parents, it's because we nurture some of those things instead of saying, God, how can I give you glory in this moment? Like what if you made me to give you glory and to delight in you, how do I do that in this moment? And in that moment, there's no room for fear, because that's where that perfect love of God, he starts casting that out. It's not just fear of him. It's that fear of all things, because our confidence is in him. And I think that's what if we're looking for a man to fix our church hurt, even if they try, it's not going to work. Right? The parable Jesus told, the guy who tried to clean up his house while the demon was gone just made room for more demons. Our hurt isn't going to be healed by any man but the Son of God. And so don't look for a pastor. Don't put your faith in a pastor. We don't join churches for them. We join a church because it's what the Word of God tells us, draws us near to God and is good. And so instead of entertaining that hurt, and I know me saying it on this side of the microphone is very different than someone else, but look in the mirror and say, God, have I been entertaining this thing? And if I have, God, would you let me just lay it down at your feet? Because it's become a heavy burden. And Scripture is real clear. If we are carrying a heavy burden, it was not placed there by Jesus. If you belong to him, the only burdens we have are light with him. And so that's what I would share in that story with anyone who's hurting, is especially when it comes to church, is first, one, is are you being fair? But then next, though, how is that honoring God? Don't you want to be whole? Don't you want to be healed? And I've never met someone who's hurting like, no, I just appreciate it, right? But it's amazing how we cultivate that. And so that would be more.
You know, for me as a nurse practitioner, I would say that if someone is carrying that hurt that is so great that they cannot go back to church, then friends, that is a hurt that it's time to address. It is time to lay that burden down and to heal whatever it is that needs to be healed. Because if you look at the Bible, all through the book of Revelation and the New Testament are troubled churches,
right,
that messed up and got it wrong. So this is not something new.
Yeah.
Well, listen, do not go away. We are going to talk. We have a lot more to talk about when we come back. We're going to talk about the political divide in the church. I know, I just said that, right? Are you ready, David?
Right.
Don't run out of the room.
Come on.
We're going to talk about that and scripture memory as a family. We'll be right back.
We live in a day when America's families are under attack like never before.
Buddy Smith, Senior Vice President of the American Family Association.
The war against biblical principles rages on numerous fronts. The internet, Hollywood, Washington, D.C., America's corporate boardrooms, and the list goes on. At American Family Association, we're committed to standing against the enemies of God, the enemies of your family. And we recognize it's an impossible task without God's favor and your partnership. Thank you for being faithful to pray for this ministry, to give financially, and to respond to our calls for activism. What you do on the home front is crucial to what we do on the battlefront. We praise God for your faithfulness, and may he give us many victories in the battles ahead as we work together to restore our nation's biblical foundations.
Podcasts of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Well, hey, friends, and welcome back to this special on-the-road edition of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show. We are at a local church. We are with Pastor David Adams at Parkway Church, and we are having a really great conversation, just laying down some hard truths with what I hope is gentleness and love. And before the break, we were having a conversation. I'm getting a little teary here just because I know the hurt that many people have experienced. And what Pastor David and I were just talking about during the break is that you can't heal by yourself. It's just not going to happen. And David, I think what another thing that keeps people from coming back is just the discord, the ugly dialogue that's even occurring in the church. And that hurts the congregants, that hurts the staff, the pastor. Yeah. How are you dealing with that?
Yeah. Boy, there's a personal aspect of that as a pastor and a minister, and then there's the role part of that as shepherd of the flock that God's given us here at Parkway. And, you know, I was telling someone the other day, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. And so I'm very confident in telling you that or anybody else that. But when trouble comes knocking at my door, I like want to offer it a glass of lemonade and keep it on the front porch. You know what I mean? Like, I want to keep it at arm's distance. And we can look all the way back to the New Testament church. I mean, just after Jesus ascended to heaven, the church is already having discord in that. And part of that is it's absolutely the reality of spiritual component. And so around here, as we look at spiritual growth, what really helps us is to really be able to assess who is causing discord where. Scripture has a very low tolerance for discord in the church. If someone's intentionally causing discord and won't stop, it's pretty clear about the separating them from you. Often we separate ourselves from it versus trying to walk through that in a healthy biblical way, which I think kind of leads us back to that church hurt, and I'm stepping out now. But I think in the other end of that, it's how can we walk through that? And so for us, I remember our youth minister used to tell me, David, if a letter doesn't have a name on it, I don't read it. You know, and I thought, well, that was great before text messages and emails were created. Like, we could do that. But for us around here especially, what we want to know is who is causing the discord? That's our first question in that. And that even is with us. And so we talk about an infant, a child, a young adult, and a parent in our faith. And I think at times we find ourselves growing. What COVID actually did, around here we would say an infant is one who receives. So maybe just someone who only comes to worship only, that kind of thing. But it's just, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? What do you have for me? A child is, look what I did, look what I did, look what I did, right? So there, what do you have for me? But I'm serving, I'm doing something, looking at, look what I did. A young adult is, how can I make a difference? How can I make a difference? And a parent, you're only a parent one way. Just, this is like doctor, nurse, mama. Are you ready for this? Like, you have to have children, right? Whether they're adoption.
Shocking.
And so when someone is wrestling and causing discord through critical spirit or something like that, I think the first thing that we do to protect our heart is just to just not out loud, and we don't label people, but just to say, where are they? Because when my infant would cry and scream, I didn't get angry at my children for this. I got frustrated because I didn't know how to help them. But I wasn't condescending to them. You know, when a child says, look at me, look at me, look at me, it can grate on you after a while, but that's where they are. And so when we talk about discord in the church, I think my first encouragement to anyone would just be is, don't give an adult size portion to an infant, because I can't tell you how many people who are wrestling with just their relationship with Jesus that are taking it out on somebody else. And I've been through those dry spells of my life where my spirit critical level has gone through the roof because my personal relationship has been strained out. And so for me, that's where it goes. I think when we look at the church as a whole, when we look at discord and those kinds of things, I think the other thing is we have to be careful that we aren't leading out of fear. When we make decisions based on fear, they are not biblically sound, Christ-honoring decisions, right? Because there's no fear in the shadow of our King. And yet, so much of our culture is driven by fear that it can seep into the church. And so when we see these things popping out, what we have to say is, man, is that biblical? Is that good? So it may be a biblical action, but if it's done in an unbiblical way, Well, you negate the other. So in our relationship, my wife and I, we just got married. I'm a youth guy. You know, she's a teacher. And we haven't talked about how to fight yet. And couples, you need to talk how to fight. And so in our family, you yelled, and the loudest yeller won, but don't leave the room, because if someone left the room, they may not come back. And so I had a fear. I remember standing in the doorway with my mom and dad yelling, like not letting him out of the house, because I was afraid if you walked away, you're out. My wife grew up not ever seeing that. She never saw her parents fight like that. And so our first fight, I just blow it. I just go, right? I'm screaming, and she is terrified. And she goes back to her room and shuts the door. Well, that's my worst fear. Like, I think my marriage is over because of that. And so I'm banging on the door because I'm scared. And what am I doing? I'm creating fear. And so finally she's like, I'm not coming out until you settle down and this kind of thing. And so she came out eventually. I cooled down and we set up ground rules. And in our relationship, if we ever have a disagreement, she has a rule that she can't walk away. She can say, I just need time to think about it. And I can't raise my voice and become dogmatic or condescending. If she walks away, or if I raise my voice and become condescending, it doesn't matter what we're fighting over, that person loses. The fight's over. And I think in our life, in the spirit, biblical doctrine is the same in word and in deed. Right. And so when we talk about discord, if we're going to navigate it, because we can't stop it, if we're going to navigate it, then we have to make sure that our actions match scripture in word and in deed. And I can tell you, I don't know that my wife or I, and amazingly, one of the weird things, I don't think we've ever had to forfeit a fight based on breaking that rule for either of us. And so it doesn't mean there's not been hurt and many tears and all those things. So I think that's how we can approach discord in the body. It's going to be there. But for what I'm responsible for, is it matching scripture and word and deed?
That is such wise counsel, David, and I'm laughing because we have a lot in common. So my husband is also from a family who yells, and I know my father-in-law's listening. Hi, Dad. They're also Italian, so they use their hands. Yes. You know, it's very animated. I came from a family that was very passive-aggressive, you know, just let's pretend everything's fine and we'll talk about you behind your back. So I'm like, what is going on? And that we had a fight very much like what you're describing. It may or may not have ended with my husband been creating a Larry Boy mess. You remember Larry Boy from Veggie Tales? To make me laugh, that we have come a long way.
Come on now. Come on now.
In our communication skills. But you know, the other thing that I counsel people as a healthcare provider too is that when you hear that discord, when you feel that criticism, you can't allow it immediate access to your heart and to your emotions and thoughts.
Yeah.
Because when you do, then you're giving them power and control and letting them take it hostage. So I tell people, catch it out front and then look at it objectively and ask yourself, what of this is true? And then throw the rest away.
Yeah.
Like, if there's something that's not true, you don't need to waste your mind and your time on that. And then when you have that thing before you that's true, then say, is this within my control?
Come on.
And if it's not, then what are you doing? Yeah. You know, what are you doing? Then you go back and you tell the person, I'm so sorry that this is upsetting you. It's just not within my control.
Come on. That sounds like scripture.
Anything.
Do you know? When
yes.
it says, take every thought captive, I think a lot of times we think of that just means our thought.
Yes.
But why wouldn't it apply the other way?
Right.
That any thought that someone shares with us, why don't we take it captive and make it subject to the Lord before we let it go the other way into our heart, as well as the ones that are coming out of our heart and going to someone else?
Well, at the risk of sounding cliche, preach it.
Come on.
really. But you know, one thing that you shared with me is that a current statistic says 40% of pastors are thinking of leaving the ministry. And maybe I should say or shouldn't say, said the other 60% are probably liars.
That's right.
That's right. But you know, I mean, it sounds so disparate, but I can relate to that as a healthcare professional in a field that is in equal turmoil. What can families do to encourage their pastors, recognizing some of the important things you've said today are that to recognize that they're trying, they're doing their best. They're not perfect, but they're not Jesus, you know? So what can families do to encourage and to, you know, rather than just like keep your language clean? That seems like the way bottom rung, right?
Yeah, no, you know what? I think there's probably 1,000 answers from 1,000 pastors. pastors for that question. You know, want to go back to like Gary Smalley, give me five love languages and find your pastor's love language. But for me, there's no greater joy, right, at the risk of sounding like a preacher, than to see your children walking in the truth.
Yes.
Right?
Absolutely.
And so as a pastor, the times I am most discouraged is when I'm wondering if I'm serving the Lord well and if he is really moving in his flock, if he's really maturing his people. And so when I see families running hard after Jesus, that's when my spirit's nourished. I mean, those are the moments. Attaboy, our high five. My wife and I were at a marriage conference a while ago, and everyone should go to a marriage conference every now and then. And the speaker said, ladies, I want you to turn to your husband and say, you're a good man, right? And so my wife, in this totally contrived moment, right, she looks at me and she says, David Adams, you're a good man. Aww. And I said, Christy Adams, I know that was fake and contrived, but it still felt good, you know? And so even now today we laugh because there's moments now she'll say, you're a good man, and it takes us back to that moment.
Yeah.
And so I don't know, outside of silliness like that, but there really is joy in saying, God, you're producing fruit in my life that someone else is taking and eating from and delighting in you because of it. And so whether that's yesterday after children's sermon, a child like totally off the books, we're transitioning to singing, comes up and just says, Pastor David, I want to let you know I gave my life to Jesus. Oh. Like, I'm good for the next 3 weeks. I mean, you can say something. I'm pretty solid right now. So I think that's what it is it, we want, just like a parent, as a pastor or minister, we believe that God has given us something really special in being committed to his kingdom in full-time vocation. And so when I see people growing in Christ and people share of what God is doing in their life, I don't need, Pastor, you did this for me. I don't think healthy pastors lean too much up into that. I really do think when I hear of what God is doing in the life of someone that I love, that he's allowed me to shepherd, that grace is sufficient for me. So I think if I would start getting too much glory, my head would get big and then I'd be in discipline. And that's a different show altogether, I'm sure. So
I love your answer, though, because I think a lot of times what we hear is, you know, pastors, oh, get them a Starbucks card or, you know, a sabbatical or, you know, just like take them to dinner or write them a nice note. But you're saying just seeing your congregation walk in truth.
Yeah,
is,
come on.
I mean,
come on.
Really, I think you're going to have people who are, you're going to see some new faces on Sunday. Here is what's going to happen. But, you know, we just have a couple of minutes left, David. But one of the things that I have heard you preach, and I have heard you really encourage your congregation to be rooted in Christ. And a good way to do that is through memorizing scripture.
Yeah.
Now, all throughout this program, you and I have been tossing scripture back and forth, just like it's our language, because it is our language. How do you, and you shared, you've had some failures and some successes. So what are the last words of encouragement you would have for families to make scripture memorization a part of their family discipline?
I think the most important thing is that we believe in eternity. That for our family is our driver. Anything temporal to make them better moral people to go to hell from will not motivate you forever. To make them a good husband and wife one day, that's not the purpose of scripture. God has set eternity on the hearts of men. And he's given us his word so that we would salivate for the fullness of his presence. And he's allowing us through his word to taste a little bit, to see that he's good over and over and over. And so if I believe in that, that I'm in, when Connor gave his life to Christ, we were laughing. We did Bible studies as a family, different things. And we're memorizing scripture and we're talking through God's word every night. There's some fantastic tools out there. But I remember 6 years old, he's like, Dad, or seven, heaven's going to be amazing, isn't it? I said, yes, it's going to be amazing. He's like, we can't wait to go there, can we? I'm like, no, we can't wait to get there. Why don't we just die ourselves so that we can go there quickly?
That took a turn.
And I said, oh, Lord, I mean, like this prayer response. And I said, well, son, God doesn't want us to cut in line. So that's all I got. But eternity was on his heart.
Yeah.
And so therefore, we memorized a scripture for when they were younger, one scripture over 4 weeks. And they would still wrap it to you today, some of those scriptures that we learned. We tried laying a Bible on the table and journaling of your favorite passage. We text scripture around today even. We have a draw what the passage looks like here at the church. All of those things are great tools. But if eternity isn't set on your heart, if it's not your driver, you're probably going to quit. It's probably going to be the New Year's resolution that fades out in January. So be captivated by the reality that salvation was given to you because heaven is real, because it's all Jesus.
Amen, amen, and amen. Well, if you've been listening in, I've been challenging you to 52 habits for healthy parenting. Number one is praying. Number two is memorizing scripture, and you heard all about it right here today. Tomorrow, we will be talking more this week about human trafficking. I'll be answering your questions on Friday. Don't forget to tune in. We'll see you then.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.